gotta take up my contacts.
Just one word to confirm what Ed said. I think this is exactly what Dora's father would have valued. In a sense, this day, December 25th, for so many centuries was a day of fear, a day of great trepidation. And as we know, even the custom of, we dare not even study Torah. But what we're doing today is exactly what I think Mr. Gluck would have wanted, to show that we not only Am Yisrael Chai, the Yichye, true Torah. So I want to thank Eddie and Dora and all of the family for allowing us to learn Torah in the memory of Andres Gluck, Zichron of the Drachem, is the Shama Heaven Aliyah. We're blessed to have a very special rabbi to teach us this morning. It's true that Eddie and I sort of simultaneously came up with the name of Rav Schechter to speak to us. I'm not going to give you a long introduction because I think his Torah will speak for itself, but clearly he's from a extraordinary rabbinic family. His roots go back even to northeastern Pennsylvania, which is a place of great yichus to me and our family, but also grew up and overcame the challenge of living in Washington Heights, but obviously found the center of diaspora Jewry in the five towns. Formerly was assistant rabbi at the White Shul and now at the Young Israel of Woodmere. He's not only the Rosh Beis Medrash in the Young Israel of Woodmere, but also he has served as a rabbi in Camp Simcha, the Chai Lifeline camp for children battling cancer and illnesses. And in addition to being a product of Ritz and Talmud of his father, and of Rav Asher Weiss, who's well known. He's also someone who on his own has established a reputation of being a wonderful teacher, as well as a wonderful Rav. It's my pleasure. Rav Shai Schechter, the challenges of a believer, evolving, dynamic, and varying perspective. Does anyone not have a sheet?
Good morning, everybody, and thank you, Rabbi Hain, for putting this wonderful morning together of sharing Divrei Torah and sharing meaningful opportunities with each other to study the Torah Hashem. I have to obviously thank the Gluck family for putting this beautiful morning together, as well as the Mitgang family. We heard so much about Mr. Gluck, and those were amazing stories. Thank you so much for sharing them. His neshama Avram Chaim ben Simcha should have an aliyah from our Divrei Torah. And Mrs. Linda Mitgang, who I unfortunately never got to know until I came to her shiva and sat there and listened to the amazing stories that all those who were there with me were sharing. And I was so taken by the life that she lived, the legacy that she leaves behind. I can only say, knowing the children that she had and the children that she is so blessed to have brought into the world, I can only say that she must have obviously been everything that everybody made her out to be. And all of the stories seem not to have been exaggerated at all. So her neshama, Leah Devorah Bas Yosef HaLevi, should also have an aliyah from our Divrei Torah. And we should all come together, not to commemorate Yahrzeits, but rather to celebrate Simchas together and to share Nachas with one another. We have a working assumption whenever we study the pages of Chumash. So we have an understanding that every word of the Torah was written for a relevant purpose and for an important reason. Which always made me wonder, in last week's Parsha, we open up the Sedra, we open up the Parsha, Vayechi Yaakov Be'eretz Mitzrayim Shva Esrei Shana. Yaakov lives in the land of Egypt for 17 years, and Rashi, there are comments, you can look here, number Aleph, Lama parsha zu stuma? Why is it that it's almost a run-on sentence? There is no pause, there is no break in the Torah between parshas Vayigash and the beginning of parshas Vayechi, something that we do not find mostly in the parshias HaTorah. And Rashi explains, Lefi, Shekivan Sheniftar Yaakov Avinu, once Yaakov Avinu passed away, Nistumu Einehem V'Libam Shel Yisrael. There was a certain obstruction, there was a blockage for the Jewish people. And after Yaakov Avinu died, that is when the Shibud, that is when they went into slavery in Egypt, and that's when they no longer had the ability, Nistumu Einehem V'Libam, they were not able to have the sensitivity and the feeling that they used to have beforehand. And I was thinking about this Rashi and about this comment and wondering what relevance this can possibly have to the lives that we live. Why is this detail of the story necessary to be shared? Why is it that the Torah tells us that Nistamu Einayim V'Libam Shel Yisrael Mipnei Koshi Hashibud, because of the intense work that they were expected to do, they were no longer able to have open minds and open hearts? And I finally came to the understanding, perhaps what Rashi means to tell us is something that is so extremely relevant, and certainly to our generation. We live at a time where we are so engaged, and so involved, and so occupied with whatever it is that we might be doing. And sometimes it's overwhelming, and we can get completely consumed with whatever it is that is going on around us. So for some people it's the pursuit of wealth, and for others it's just their day-to-day profession, and for other people it's just taking care of our children and worrying about whatever has to be done. But we become so consumed. And because of all this difficulty, we lose focus. And we're not able to concentrate on what it is that we should be sensitive to. Nistimu Einehem V'Libam is not something that happened to the Jews in Egypt so many years ago. It's something that happens today, that we lose that sense of understanding and sensitivity that we need to have to other people who are around us. How often have you walked in the street and have almost been bumped into by people who are on their phones and just don't even recognize that there's a person in front of them? It's sad. It's sad. We lose Nistimu Einehem V'Libam. And when we have opportunities like today, when we have the chance to just put everything else aside and say, we're going to open our hearts, we're going to open our minds, and we're going to have the chance to have honest and important conversations and to think about what it is that we are doing as a Jewish community. Why is it that we believe in God? And what is it that the belief in God actually means to all of us? These are the opportunities that we should relish. These are the opportunities that we should take full advantage of. In the very end of the Torah, we're told as well, Moshe Rabbeinu, at the very end of his life, giving his valedictory address, he says, Atem nitzavim hayom kulchem lefnei Hashem Elokeichem. Moshe Rabbeinu expects everybody to stand together and to gather them in order that they should watch as he hands over the mantle of leadership to his preeminent student, to Yehoshua ben Nun. And there, Rashi comments that this was not an act that happened only once in history. Moshe Rabbeinu asked the entire Jewish people to stand at once as he gave over the leadership to Yehoshua, but Rashi says Yehoshua did the same thing when he handed it over. And Shaul HaMelech and Shmuel HaNavi had the same experience. Everybody had to gather together and stand. And one of the great Mefarshim asked, why was it necessary, Atem Nitzavim? Why does everyone have to stand? Let them have a seat. Let everybody relax. They'll stand and they'll be distracted. Why would you not want them to be sitting in an auditorium somewhere and just give over the information? And he suggests perhaps this was not about sitting or standing, but rather this was about holding the Jewish people to a standstill. Life is so busy. Life is so overwhelming. And certainly at transitional moments, we need to take a pause and we need to take a step back and give ourselves the opportunity to be Atem Nitzavim, to put everything else aside and just focus on what it is that's in front of us. And that is the blessing of legal holidays here in this country. We have a day off, which allows us to focus on things that are really important to us, to focus on our families, to spend time being with each other when sometimes life is so busy. It's a time and an opportunity to focus on the Divrei Torah that we're able to study with one another and to share and to think about and consider. So thank you once again for putting this wonderful morning together, and let us get started. The Medrash records a remarkable conversation that took place between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Adam HaRishon. As we know, Adam HaRishon eats from the Eitz Hadas. That is the one instruction he was given. Not really so accurate. You ask anybody, what was the first instruction given to man? Most people would say, don't eat from the Eitz Hadas. Incorrect. First thing Adam HaRishon was told is, Mikol Eitz Hagan Achol Tochel, enjoy the world. The world is here for you to take advantage of. And after that, God says, I just have one caveat. You can eat everything, you can enjoy life. However, do not eat from the Eitz Hadas. Adam HaRishon, as we know, falls and he makes a mistake. And God says to him, Vayikra Elokim El HaAdam. God calls out to Adam HaRishon, Vayomer Lo Ayeka. And he asks him, where are you, Adam HaRishon? Rashi comments, did God not know where Adam HaRishon was? Only one human being in the world, you can't find him? So Rashi says this was just a way of engaging Adam HaRishon in conversation. But the Yalshich, one of the important commentaries on Chumash, writes that this is not to be understood in the geographical context. It's not, Ayeka, where are you, I cannot find you, but rather, it's a character assessment, a character evaluation, where God asks him, where are you, Adam HaRishon? Do you not understand that I created you with my own two hands, so to speak? That I have been the one to put you in the most divine and sacred holy place in the world, and you have succumbed to sin? How is it possible? Ayeka, where are you, Adam HaRishon? That is the question, the penetrating question that God asked Adam after that very fateful mistake that he made. And as Jews, I think what that means for all of us is that every so often in life we need to take a step back and ask ourselves the same question. Ayeka, where are we? Where are we as a community? And primarily, where are we in the understanding and the relationship that we have developed with God Himself? God asks Adam HaRishon, where are you in relation to me? You seem to be so far. After all, you were created. And at the time of creation, we were so close. And how can this have happened? And that is the question that Jews are expected to ask themselves throughout the experiences of life. And the answer, perhaps, to that question will have sometimes conflicting reactions and sometimes conflicting responses. And what I mean by that is a comment of the Medrash. If we look together in number Hey, bottom of the page, the English is on the next column. The Medrash has a fascinating conversation that took place between Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta, who was one of the great Tanaim, and Matruna Achas. Matruna means a Roman housemaid, a housewoman who was working in the house, takes the opportunity once to ask her employer an important question that was on her mind, and that was, Amrlo, Lekama Yamin Bara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Es Olamo. Can I ask you, you're a great sage, you have many students, I have a very simple question, how many days did it take God to create the world? Amrlo, he says to her, I don't really understand your question, L'sheshes Yamin. Kakosuv, don't you know it says, Ki sheshes Yamin Asa Hashem Es HaShamayim V'Es HaAretz. So what exactly are you asking? What is your question? Amrlo, she says back, if you really accept that, and you assume that God created the world in 6 days, May Oso Shah Ve'ad Achshav, what is he doing? It's been a long time since those 6 days of creation. What has God been busy with ever since, if the entire world has been put into motion thousands of years ago? And the Medrash goes into a whole discussion that they had, but ultimately it says, Kilashon hazeh hishiva Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta. He finally came to the conclusion and he told her, I'll tell you what it is that God has been busy with since the seventh day of the creation of the world. And that is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yoshev ve'oseh sulamos. Mashpil lazeh u'meirim lazeh u'morid lazeh u'maleh lazeh. Since the day of creation has completed, God has been busy elevating, advancing, building, and sometimes lowering and demoting, reducing the lives that some people live. He's bona sulamos. He's involved in the dynamic process of human life and human experience. And what the Medrash means is That life is not one-dimensional, and life will never be the same. And throughout the experiences that we all have, and personally, individually, as we have as well, God, in our perspective, will not always be the same. We are sometimes on a ladder relationship with Him. Sometimes the dynamic of life changes so drastically when we didn't expect it at all. We suffer a tragedy, we suffer a loss, we're given a blessing, things that we could have never imagined in either direction. And that's what the Medrash says here, is what God has been busy doing ever since the day of creation has completed. And at different stages of our lives, we have this opportunity to experience God in what we call the bonus ulamos, the God who is constantly changing in our minds. So Rabbi Hain mentioned that the last two summers I spent serving as a rabbi in Camp Simcha. It was a very painful experience for me. As much as I appreciated being with the kids and watching the unbelievable selfless dedication of all the staff and of all the medical teams and everybody who comprises this unbelievable enterprise, it's a painful experience spending every single day meeting with sick children, listening to each of their stories, feeling the pain of what it is that they're living through and they're experiencing. And they're young, innocent children. Nobody's over 18 there. And every one of them has their own story. Every one of them has their own personal experience. And it's very, very difficult. And what was so troubling and so distressing to me going through this experience was I spent a lot of time thinking about God. So where is God in all of this equation? And it's painful when young children ask you, how can God do this to me? Have I possibly done anything in my life to deserve this? I'm only 14 years old, or I'm only 6 years old. How could it be God wants me to be going through this? How could it be God wants my family to be destroyed as a result of my medical condition? How could it be that I will never have a chance in appreciating life the way I should? These are questions the kids ask every single day. And they're painful questions. And it made me think a lot about subjects that I've actually never thought about. I was raised in a religious home. I never thought about such questions. Thank God I have a wonderful life. And I've never been pressed to think about these kinds of issues. And these experiences made me think very deeply about them. And one thing that troubled me was, does this make me a non-believer? Is there something wrong with my emunah that I actually identify myself with the questions that they're asking? And I actually think that they're valid questions, and they trouble me. Does that make me a non-believer? Does that take away at all from what it means to be a believer in God? So this is something that really pained me very much, and I was very bothered by it. And I had extensive conversations with my teachers. And one of the comments that they made to me on that occasion was, who is the most predominant believer in God? If you can take one character in all of Chumash, who would you say that would be? Eov is a good choice. Avram Avinu was somebody that I certainly would have put on the list. Avram Avinu, after everything I've done for you, God, after all that I tried to convince the world of monotheism, after all I found and explored and dedicated my entire life to you, this is what you do, you ask me that I should go and sacrifice my child, and yet Avraham Avinu doesn't. Unbelievable. So you'll say, I think we would all be in agreement, Avraham Avinu was quite a firm believer in God. And yet, the Medrash has an unbelievable story that you don't see when you read the Pasuk itself. The Medrash says that on the day after the Akedah was completed, Avraham Avinu returns back home, and he's just been through this whirlwind of an experience. He doesn't know what hit him. Comes home and he finds that his wife just passed away, and now he has to be busy with her burial and figuring out what to do with that after he just almost lost his son. And the Medrash tells us, Hischil Avraham Avinu Tameya. Avraham Avinu was so taken aback, and he says, God, I don't understand what you want from me. Esmal amartali ki bi Yitzchak ikara lechazera. You promised me, you assured me I would have a child, and that would be my future. Then the next day, I wake up in the morning and you tell me, I want you, Haleu Shem Leola, bring him as an offering. You should kill him. Now I come home, I put him onto the altar, we travel together, then you tell me, take him down, put him up. Now I come home and I see my wife is dead. What do you want from me? Hischil Avram Avinu Tameya. And what you see from that medrash is that it does not constitute a lack of emunah for a person to be troubled. For a person to have questions and for a person to have difficulty understanding what it is that God is doing to us does not mean that you're a non-believer. That's exactly what Avram Avinu did. My father made a comment to me that he was once at a funeral with Rav Soloveitchik, and he said that both Jews and Christians alike, often you'll see at times of tragedy that their response is, they say, a chapter of Tehillim. What is that chapter? Chaf Gimel. Mizmor LeDavid Hashem Roi Lo Echsar, God is my shepherd, and life is paradise, and everything's wonderful, and we're on the banks of the river, and look how great everything is. And Rav Soloveitchik said, that is not the perspective of the believer. Yes, in our subconscious, we might believe that, yes, God is wonderful and everything is for a good purpose, but the way we experience it and the way we see it is not Mizmor LeDavid Hashem Roi Lo Echsar. The Gemara says we have to make different blessings on different occasions in life. Sometimes we make a Dayan HaMS, sometimes we make a Hatova HaMeitiv because we are troubled. And at this moment in my life, I do not see God and I do not relate to Him as Hashem Roi Lo Echsar. I do not feel that I'm on the banks of the river and life is positive and everything's great. Unfortunately, we don't always have that sensation. We don't always have that relationship. And that's what it means, Hischil Avram Avinu Tameya. We're told as Avram Avinu is going toward the Akedah, the Pasuk says, Vayaras HaMakom Merachok. He sees, the Makom means the place where he was destined to be, he sees it in a distance. And one of the Mefarshim writes so beautifully, sometimes we refer to God Himself as the Makom. Makom Shel Olam, the Gemara says. God fills up the whole world. God is the Makom. Avram Avinu at this moment of his life said, Vayaras HaMakom Merachok. I don't understand. God seems extremely distant from me right now, and I have no way of processing what He's doing to me. I cannot internalize what I'm going through. I have no way of fully understanding and appreciating what it is that God is throwing at me right now. And often when we go through challenges in life, that is what we feel. Vayaras HaMakom Merachok. God sometimes we feel is very distant from us. So the Radvaz, one of the great Achronim, was asked a question. There was a family who lost a child, I think it was. And the question was sent to the Radvaz that the father of this child, throughout the entire duration of the Shiva, did not cry. He said, if this is what God wanted, this is what happened, this is what it is, I accept it. And they asked the Radvaz, is that an appropriate response? After all, he's showing what a firm believer he is. And the Radvaz wrote something of the lines of, Ein zeh ela mimidas ha'achzaris. If a person who goes through an experience like that cannot bring themselves to cry, it does not mean you're a believer. It means you're an evil person. It means you have no heart. It means you have no sensitivity. We're human beings. We're meant to cry when things are difficult. We're meant to understand things in the way that God puts them in front of us. And for a person to go through such a tragedy and not even cry, that does not reaffirm his belief in God. That just reaffirms that he's not a human being. It reaffirms that you're evil. That you're mimidas ha'achzaris. You know, the highlight of our davening every day is when we say the Kedusha in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz. And there, if you'll notice, there are two primary lines, two primary sentences that we say. The first one is, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivakos, Meloch ha'la'aretz kivodo. Immediately following that, we say, Baruch kivod Hashem imekomo. When you think about, try to dissect what both of those sentences mean. Let's do one at a time. Kadosh, 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 God, you are so holy, out of this world, unbelievable. Meloch ha'la'aretz kivodo. Your presence can be felt throughout the entirety of the world. I really feel optimistic about my relationship with you. I really feel that everywhere I look around, I see you. You're visible, tangible, unmistakable, that the presence of God is here everywhere I look. You then go to the next sentence, and what are we told? Baruch kivod Hashem mimekomo. Sounds like almost God is confined in His makom, in His place. And God is constricted And he's almost in the abstract for us. We don't really relate to him. He's mimikomo. We're going to bless you, but you're in your place. Well, what changed? What happened? First he was Moloch HaLaaretz Kivodo, and suddenly now, one sentence later, he's Baruch Kivod Hashem mimikomo. Serov Soloveitchik has an unbelievable comment. And this is printed in the Exalted Evening Haggadah, that they put together many of the comments that he said about the themes of the Haggadah Shal Pesach. And there, in the entry that he has on Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, he writes this incredible insight. He says, you have to look historically who said both of these sentences. Who said Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivakos, Meloch al Ha'aretz Kivodi? That was said by the Navi Yeshaya. Think about when the Navi Yeshaya lived. He lived at the glorious period of a Beis HaMikdash. And yes, he says, in my perspective, I see Meloch al Ha'aretz Kivodo, God is everywhere. Everywhere I turn, I feel God, I see Him, He's tangible, I relate to Him. This is the life that I live. Life is wonderful. Well, who said the next sentence? Yechezkel. And Yechezkel is living through tragedy. And he says, I won't hold back from praising God and from thanking Him, but right now I'm sorry, I don't feel that Your presence is as close to me as it should be. I don't feel that You're standing next to me, I don't feel that You're holding my hand. I'm living through such terrible devastation. And unfortunately, I'm not able to have that sensational feeling of the closeness and the commitment to God that I once was able to have when we lived at a glorious period in Jewish history. And he says, Baruch Kivod Hashem Mimekomo. That is the highlight of our davening every day, because that is the Jewish experience. That is what we go through. At sometimes we feel Maloch al Ha'aretz Kivodo. And at others, unfortunately, we feel Baruch Kivod Hashem Mimekomo. No coincidence that when we go to be Menachem Avel to a person who is sitting Shiva, we say, HaMakom Yenachem Eschem. That God that you feel is so confined to His Makom, to His place, that right now, unfortunately, because of what you're going through, you don't understand that He's sitting right next to you. You don't feel His warm and loving embrace. That God, HaMakom Yenachem Eschem, He should come out of His place. And He should once again reveal His presence in your life and allow you to get on, to be able to build from where you're up to. So 2 summers ago, I was invited to speak at what's referred to as the Beit HaAlmin Modi'in, which is the cemetery in Israel. There's many distinguished people buried there. And I was asked to speak in commemoration of the yard site of the 3 boys who were tragically killed a few summers ago. We're all familiar with the story. So when I got there, I warmly embraced the parents, and we exchanged a few words, and they brought me to my seat. If you've never seen those graves, they're so symbolic and so moving, just to experience what it is that they made out of these 3 young men. And the father tells me that I was the first speaker scheduled on the program that they had put together, but he said, you're not going to start for about 15, 20 minutes. And I couldn't understand what is supposed to happen for the next 15 to 20 minutes. Everybody's here, and everyone's sitting quietly. What are we going to do for the next 15 minutes? And the next thing that happened was absolutely incredible. And it almost leaves a person with nothing to say afterward. These parents got up in front of the hundreds of people who were there and led 15 minutes of uninterrupted songs from Shir HaShirim, reminding the community and reminding all of their friends how deeply they feel a connection, how deep their love is, how unwavering their commitment is to our Master and our Creator, to the Melech Malchei Amlechem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I have to say, I cried along with many others. But I cried not so much because of the tragedy of these young men who lost their lives. Obviously, that was a tremendous tragedy, and being there just brought the whole scene back. But I cried more because I felt I am so distant from what I'm experiencing now. I have no way of relating to this kind of response. My relationship with God does not at all identify with the way they see Him. I would never be able to react and respond in such a way. And that is a reason to cry. Because these people have an understanding that whatever it is that they've been through, somehow they have the courage to stand up and say, We love God regardless. We feel God is always with us. His loving embrace is something that we experience all the time. And it's true, a big piece of their heart may have been ripped out with the tragedy that they suffered. But let me tell you, these individuals have the most pulsating and vibrating hearts that you can ever imagine. They're living life, experiencing God in the real way. So it made me think. Shir HaShirim, as we know, is the love song describing our connection and our beautiful relationship that we share together with God Himself. And there we talk about the unique bond and the dedication that we have and our faithful allegiance to Him. And one of the psukim, one of the descriptions that we have in Shir HaShirim is, we ask God, Mi itancha ka'achli, when will come the time that you, God, will treat us like siblings, will treat us like brothers? Now, first of all, the Medrash writes, Be'eza ach hakasav medaber. What kind of brothers are we trying to be like when we talk about our relationship with God? What exactly do we want? Well, let's look through the pages of Chumash and try and study the various pairs of brothers. Says the Medrash, do we mean that we want to have a relationship the likes of Cain and Hevel? I'm afraid not. After all, Vayakam Cain Vayarog Es Echav, he kills his brother. Ask the Medrash, do we want to have a relationship like Yitzchak and Yishmael? Also not so positive. Maybe we mean like Yaakov and Esav, or perhaps like Yosef and the Shvatim. So what exactly do we mean when we ask God, we should be with you in a relationship like brothers? And the Medrash comes to the conclusion we should be like Moshe and Aaron. As the Torah says, when Moshe was chosen, although he was the younger brother, V'ra'acha v'samach belibo, your older brother Aaron was proud of you. V'yifkisheyu b'har ha'elokim v'yishaklo, his brother kissed him and he was so happy about the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu got a promotion and that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be the one to lead the Jews out of Egypt. Well, the Baal Shem Tov asks a very obvious question. If you would think about all the relationships that one could have chosen to describe how you feel and how you'd like to be connected with God, what would you have said? I would not have said siblings. The most profound, the deepest relationship that we have in our lives is the relationship between a husband and wife, between spouses. So why do we ask God, Mi yitencha ka'achli, you know, we really have an important request. God, we'd like that you should treat us like siblings. How about a husband and wife? Why don't we ask for that? That would be so much deeper, that would be so much more meaningful if we were in that kind of relationship with Him. And the Baal Shem Tov offers two suggestions. I think both of them are extremely powerful on their own, but we'll do one at a time. Writes the Baal Shem Tov, although it's true that a couple's affection for one another is deeply profound, and although it's true that they may have dedicated and devoted themselves and committed to one another, and they're doing everything for each other to build the family that they want to have, however, writes the Baal Shem Tov, there is always that possibility of divorce. There is always that possibility for them to nullify their commitment with one another and to break that bond and to break that sense of love and dedication. And what we ask God is, don't treat us like a couple who have that out, who have that ability at whatever point they want to break their bond and to break their relationship and their commitment. We ask that you treat us like brothers who have an eternal and everlasting bond. Yes, sometimes things are difficult between siblings, but a sibling is a sibling forever. There is no out. There is no option. A blood relative is a blood relative. And that is what we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that He commit Himself to an eternal and an everlasting love with us. That He make this bond and this connection one that is inextricable, one that is never able to be broken, and one that is absolutely permanent. And that, writes the Baal Shem Tov, is what we mean when we say, Mi tencha ka'achli. But perhaps, more importantly, the Baal Shem Tov writes, another idea. Why is it that we ask God to treat us like siblings instead of treating us like a husband and wife? He suggests, the deep nature of love that exists between a husband and wife is one which is meant to be hidden, which is meant to be private, it's intimate, it's discreet. It would be a violation of their love if this was exposed overtly in front of the world. The deepest way that they can show their love is only in the most private of settings. And yet there's nothing inappropriate at all for siblings to express their love to each other in public. That's totally normal. That's fine. That's acceptable. That's not a violation of our love. That's what siblings do. And this, writes the Baal Shem Tov, is what we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it's profound. We know deep down that you love us. Yes, it's true. We've learned all of this, maybe as children, maybe as adults. God loves every Jew and God loves all of us and He takes care of us. It's true, we understand that. But mi tencha ke'ach li, when will come the time that you will go out and teach the world how much you love and support and are dedicated to the Jewish people and to their faith? That is what we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that is deeply profound. When will the world stop asking whether or not we are the chosen people? When will the world stop looking at all the tragedy that the Jewish people go through and saying, there is no way that God loves these people. There is no way that God cares about these people. And this is the profound request that we ask of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. When will you go out in public and show us and show the world how much you actually love us? We're running out of time, so I'd just like to close with one final idea. On every Tainus Tzibur, on every public fast day, we read from the Navi Yeshaya by the Haftorah at Mincha. One of the psukim that we say is, Ki lo machshavosai machshavoseichem velo darkeichem derachai. God says that His way of running this world is incompatible with the way that human beings can understand it. And the way that we perhaps internalize events and the way we think about them is not at all similar to the way God might understand or perceive them. So just to bring it down a little bit, what does that mean? How is it possible? We're looking at the same thing. So imagine, anyone as a young child or a grandchild, imagine you take a six-month-old, an eight-month-old baby, and you look out the window together with this child. And you're looking out the same window. And you're seeing the same sights. Well, as an adult, you don't just see colors and pictures. You see a mailman who's going to do his job. You see a house that was designed in a certain, very particular way. You see so many different ideas. When you just look out of this window, you see a truck that's going to deliver food somewhere. You see so many different things, and you internalize them. You understand what it is that they mean. This six-month-old child also sees the same window and experiences the same thing that you're watching, but cannot understand what it is that they're looking at. All they see is something purple and something green and something blue. It has no significance to them. They have no way of understanding what it means to their lives and how it impacts life at all. That's what it means. Ki lo machshavosai machshavoseichem. We're looking at the same world as God is looking at. Velo darkeichem derachai. We're not living in a different universe than He is. But we see and internalize things very differently than God perhaps does. And that is what the Navi means when he says that we are living in totally different spheres and different realms than God Himself. Well, one primary example that we find of this is when we talk about our Geula. Geula is something that is so important. And as we start the journey of the Jewish people this week in Parsha Shemos, the Galus v'HaGeula, when we talk about their tragedy and their difficulty, but ultimately leading them to the time of Geula, we sometimes wonder, what is our Geula going to look like? And how do we envision the end to all of our suffering, the end to all of our misery? And this is something that I found very significant to our generation. The Netziv, one of the great leaders, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Valashana Yeshiva, the Netziv has an incredible letter that he wrote in the 1800s. As we know, in the 1800s, there was a big push for the Aliyah movement, for Shivas Tzion. There were many Jews in Europe who tried their best to galvanize groups of Jews to go back to the land of Israel, as difficult as the conditions were. And everybody and anybody weighed in on the issue, trying to explain it's the right thing, the wrong thing, we should go, we shouldn't go. And one of those people was the great leader, the great master, the Netziv. And listen to a letter that he writes that is relevant to our parsha. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know in our parsha, is chosen to be the leader of the Jewish people. And the Medrash writes that he's arguing with God for 7 days straight. He doesn't want to be the one, and he gives every excuse he can come up with. Lo ish devarim anochi, I'm not so articulate, and I also don't know how to present myself, and I have all kinds of issues, and my brother's older than me. I just don't want it. In his humility, he was shying away from this opportunity, and God says, no, you're going to be the one to go, so let's just stop arguing. And finally, Moshe Rabbeinu accepts. But one thing that he says is, if you look at the last entry here on the sheet, Vayan Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Vayomer, Vehein lo yaminu li. He indicts the Jewish people and he says, I don't want to go to save the Jewish people from Egypt because, Hein lo yaminu li, because they will not believe me. Velo yishmu bekoli, they're not going to accept my words. Ki yomru, because they will say, No nira elecha Hashem, there is no way that God appeared to you, Moshe. We don't know who you are. Now ask the Netziv. What did Moshe Rabbeinu mean? Do you not think that every day, as the Jews were going out to work, and as they were being oppressed, do you not think that every day they were just waiting for someone to come and save them and give them a message from God? Don't you think they would hang on to anything? What do you mean, Mehein lo yaminu li? Why wouldn't they believe you? Who wouldn't believe someone who comes and gives all kinds of signs? Explains the Netziv so beautifully. It's not that they won't believe in the concept of a redemption and the concept of a geula. It's not that they're not going to accept the fact that God is ready to take them out of Egypt, but rather, Hein lo yaminu li, they will not believe that I am the one destined to take them out. Mipnei shemoshe lo hayamukar kegadol b'Torah. What is the image, what is the picture that everybody has of Moshe at the time? He was not a recognized Torah figure. Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, was somebody who nobody knew, who grew up at Palton Shaparo. He was a foster child growing up in a non-Jewish home. And not only that, in this week's parasha we read how Moshe Rabbeinu looks like an Egyptian. So much so that the daughters of Yisro mistake him for an Egyptian when he runs away. And they say, Yish Mitzri Hitzilonu Miyad Harom. Could you believe it? There was an Egyptian who was in our neighborhood who saved us from being abused by the well. Moshe Rabbeinu looked nothing like the vision or the picture that we all had conjured up in our minds of what Geula is supposed to look like. When we all have this idea of what the redemption should look like and who the Mashiach should be and how we want things to play out and why does it make sense that we're experiencing life the way we do. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I thank you very much for all of your ideas. And I understand, Moshe Rabbeinu, your concern, Behein lo ya'aminu li. But guess what, writes the Netziv, Kilo machshevosai machshevoseichem, velo darkechem derachai. I, God, am going to make the decision of how this geula is going to play out. I will decide how the end to our misery will come. V'nana shal kach, writes the Netziv, Moshe Rabbeinu was punished for what he said. Ki be'emes ein lechavos das es Hashem. Don't give God any good ideas about how He should play out our redemption. God knows exactly what He's doing, and He has a way in which He expects it to play out and to happen in all of our lives. Sometimes we have a picture and we have a vision, not only of what geula, not only of what the redemptive times are going to look like, but also of what life is supposed to look like. I was at a Sheva Brachas last night, and it's so sweet. You look at the innocent young couple, and they have these dreams, and they have these ideas. And anyone who's experienced a little bit of life understands that all the dreams and the ideas and the possibilities that you think about when you just get married on the first night of Sheva Brachas, they're all wonderful, but many of them just won't happen. And we have this vision, and we have a picture of how we want life to play out. And we give God ideas. What do you mean? This is not the vision. This is not the picture. Vehein lo yaminu li. Come on, this is not what I ever expected. I would have charted out Jewish history very differently. And God says, thank you. Ki lo machshevosai machshevoseichem, velo darkechem derachai. Ultimately, God is the only one who makes these choices and has the ability to implement them and to execute whatever it is that He wants to happen in His world. So when we ask, writes the Baal Shem Tov, Mi tencha ka'achli, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when will come the time that we will be redeemed? And once again, your deep-seated love for the Jewish people will be so overtly obvious will be so noticeable and recognizable, it will almost be palpable for anyone to see how much God actually loves us. That's what we ask for. No longer do we want you to hide your love and just show it to us in private. We want that the entire world should be exposed to this relationship that we have. And it's a deeply profound prayer. We ask not only that God do that for the nations of the world to see, but we ask that God do it for all of us to see and experience as well. We all need Geula. We all need both communal and personal Yeshua. Just look around. Every family has something that they need a Geula for. Every individual has something that can be improved, that can be helped in the lives that we live. And we have so much to pray for and so much to ask for. And that is what we think about. As we consider that question of Ayeka, when God asks us, where are you? The most profound feeling that we need to think about is, where are we in our relationship, not only with ourselves, not only with our communities, but ultimately with God Himself? I thank you all very much again for coming.